Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Lord, we do thank you that you are God, and beside thee there is none else. We thank you for your precious words you preserve for us. Thank you for this open door we have here to try to proclaim the word of God. We pray that you'd be upon us tonight. Give us that special touch, Lord, it takes to preach. Open our hearts and minds and understanding of the truth tonight. Edify and build up the saints of God and challenge each one of us and convict and save sinners for thy glory. We humbly and sincerely pray in Jesus' blessed name with thanksgiving. Amen. I'm trying to preach on the latter part of this verse. What can the righteous do? Of course, the foundations are being destroyed of our nation. Never did we ever think it would get in the condition it's in now, when the political leaders and some religious leaders are destroying the foundation of our nation, which was founded upon the Word of God and has been a blessing to most of the rest of the world for more than two centuries. And now our leaders have tried to put God out of everything and destroying the foundations. And I'm glad that we're on a good foundation so they can't destroy our foundation. You know, they would destroy the church foundation if they could. But I'm glad this Bible said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if you're not on the right foundation, you'll be going down pretty quick. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And I'm glad almost 55 years ago, I got on that foundation. Sometimes the storm's been rough and the way's been hard, but the foundation never has given away. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who is our rock of ages. Amen. Educational foundations being destroyed in our nation. They're trying to get God out of all the schools, especially the higher institution of learning now, and making a bunch of atheists and agnostics and infidels. The foundations are being destroyed in the nation, in the educational system, and the homes are falling apart in America. The foundation of the home is all but gone now. The Word of God, you know, plainly teaches the first institution was the home, Adam and Eve. And when the homes are destroyed, over 50% divorce rate now, institutions and penitentiaries are filled to capacity with the fruit of broken homes the last 25 or 30 years. Thank God for every home that is established on the Word of God and a praying home. The moral foundation in our nation has been destroyed. Now, we're not in the land of low morals. We're in the land of no morals. Who thought we'd ever come to a day when they would be promoting sodomy and same-sex marriage and talking as if it's okay? And I would go on record not saying it's not okay. God's against it. The Bible's against it. And the Holy Ghost is against it, and I'm against it, and if there's anything much to you, you're against it. And somebody said, well, you just preach on that all the time. I said, I try to preach against it at least one time a day. If I preach, I think I ought to preach against it. What do you think? May God help us to come back to the Word of God. The Bible's right. And oh, may God help us to see that the world's in a breakdown now, total moral breakdown. And listen, you young folks better sit up and take notice and give thanks for an old-time church where they sing the old-time songs and preach the King James Bible and take the way of salvation, which is the right way. I say thank God for every church and every pastor that's standing true in these days. So it's a day when the foundations are being destroyed, but what can the righteous do? You know, the righteous folks, think about who's righteous now. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So all the righteousness we have is what's been given to us. You've heard me say before, the only kind of righteousness God will accept is the kind he gives. And that's what he gives when you get saved. He gives you the righteousness of his Son. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Thank God we've been made righteous. Philippians 3 and verse 9, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Oh, my righteousness is not much, and I bet yours is not much. But we're found having His righteousness, which is the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that righteousness has been imputed to every true child of God. If you've been saved by the grace of God, God's given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you now stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. What can the righteous do? Well, the righteous can pray more than we're praying. But we need an old-time prayer meeting, don't you think so? Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, He spake this parable unto them and said that men ought to always pray and not to faint. You and me might not be able to do much if we're saved, but we could pray. Thank God for the privilege to pray. Bible said in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, saying we have a high priest, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeble of our infirmities, for which are all points tempted as we are. On the basis of that, he said, now we can come boldly to the throne of grace, we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Are you glad you can reach God in prayer? You know, if you can pray, you can get saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you might not say anything audibly, but your heart cries out. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Don't give up your prayer life. Turn the television off. Turn the computer off. Turn the internet off. Turn the cell phone off. And try to pray a while. Don't you think we need an old-time prayer meeting? Listen, back when I got saved, we used to have prayer meetings on Sunday afternoon. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, people would pray till about 3 o'clock, come back on Sunday night, and the meeting was on. And the saints of God rejoiced in the Lord, and sinners getting saved. May God help us to come back and pray more. You say, well, it looks bad. It does look bad. The foundation is being destroyed. But what can the righteous do? You know, there's not many righteous folks in this old world. Did you know that? I'm talking about folks that truly washed in the blood, saved by grace, born again, heaven bought. And listen, we can have a prayer meeting. Don't you think so? We can pray more than we're praying. Listen, the Bible said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Likewise, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, and women professing godliness with good works. Oh, may God help us to come back to prayer. Listen, we can't live for God much unless we have a prayer life. Jesus said when you pray, He said, don't stand and for a pretense make long prayers. He said, when you pray, enter in the closet and close the door. Now, if you're like me, I don't have any problem getting in the closet much, but I have a problem getting the door shut. You know, we're caught up now in so many gimmicks and gadgets, and we're so busy with the cares of this life. There's a lot of things we can do that's less legitimate things if we wouldn't do too much of that. You know, our hearts get sometimes overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and the cares of this life. May God help us to understand that we need to end the closet and close the door and pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward us openly. Oh, thank God for the privilege to pray. I'm glad we can call. He said, Jeremiah said, call unto me. God did too, Jeremiah, and I'll answer thee and show thee great mighty things that thou knowest not. May God help us to pray. I was in a meeting a while back, and I didn't know this family was there. I didn't know they had any lost children. And this lady come to the altar, and she just kept staying and staying and staying. And once in a while I'd hear her say, Lord, save my lost boys. Save my lost boys. And everybody else done got up and gone back to sleep, and she just kept crying, Lord, save my lost boys. Just in a few minutes, one of those lost boys, about 17, got up and come down, bowed down by his mother and got saved. She got her prayer answered right there. You know, Jesus said there in Luke 18, in one city, there's an unjust judge that didn't fear God or regard man. And this widow woman's in that city, and she started going to him, going to this judge, and he wouldn't give her what she wanted, and she wouldn't quit. She just kept on going back. She just kept on going. And because of her importunity, he gave her what she come after. And Jesus said, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? I mean, she kept on. You know what I've been saying? We can get what we need from God if we won't leave. You know why Elisha got a double portion of the power of Elijah? He wouldn't quit. Oh, he tried to get him to say it two or three times. He wouldn't stop. He said, hey, as the Lord lives, as our soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He just kept on following. And after all, Elijah said, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. What of you, God? I want a double portion of that. He said, well, you've asked a hard thing. You ever hear any of these guys say, well, it's easy? Listen, it's not easy to get what you need. I'm not saying God put salvation upon the grace pole. No, no. It's not hard to get saved, but it's hard to walk with God nowadays. It's hard to live a spirit-filled life. It's hard to get what we need in these days from God. But Elisha just kept on following. Kept on going at the right across Jordan. And when Elijah started out in the whirlwind, he dropped the mantle. Elisha went over and picked up that mantle. And he got a double portion. When he come back across, the sons of the prophets thought it was Elijah. Amen. I'm going to say what we need today. We need a prayer life. You know, I think, Lord, the Bible said in James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You have to be affected about things. Does it bother you in the condition the nation's in the condition our homes are in the condition our young folks are in? Does it bother you? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. That righteous man there is a fellow doing right. A fellow's walking right. A faith much. Elias is a man set in like places we are. He prayed earnest it might not rain. It rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again. The heavens gave rain. Most of us couldn't get a dew, let alone a rain. May God restore our prayer life. What do you think? What can the righteous do since the foundations are being destroyed? Well, we can pray more and we can preach more and preach harder. If we believe what the Bible said, and we believe hell is as hot as the Bible says it is, and heaven is as sweet as the Bible says it is, and listen, and most people are lost going to hell, if we really believe what the Bible says, I think we'd be preaching on sin more. We'd be preaching about the Savior more. Don't you think so? And we'd get all stirred up, and we'd preach at Walmart. Did you know what they'll do? They'll have to go out first if you preach a little. You don't have to stand in those lines. You know, if preaching don't help us, we'll be all in hell. You know, God always used preacher. Enoch was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. Jeremiah was a preacher. Isaiah was a preacher. John the Baptist was a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. God chose the foolish sense of preaching to save them that believe. I believe I'll take a minute out and raise both hands and say, thank God. When I was 20 years old, old-time preachers preached to me. Oh, they preached the Word of God. They didn't shun anything. They just told it like it was. They preached about hell and the torments of hell. And they preached about repentance toward God. They preached about faith in Jesus Christ. They preached the cross. They preached what you must do to get saved and washed in the blood. And I thank God every time I think of it. For them old preachers that stood true to God in those days. They weren't preaching for a show. They weren't preaching for popularity. They loved the souls of men. And they was preaching to be a blessing to the people of God and try to reach those that are dying without God. Oh, we can preach more. You say, I'm not a preacher. If you're a Christian, you're a preacher. A preacher's a proclaimer. You might not be a pastor, a traveling evangelist, but if you're a preacher, God put the ministry of reconciliation in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know how to tell somebody else what God did for you. That man there in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus cast the devils out of him, and he got his clothes on, was in his right mind, wanted to follow Jesus out of the country, he said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. Who have you told about lately what God did for you? You have a testimony that you can tell somebody else about? Don't you think that's pretty good right there? How long has it been now? You can mention the Lord in the public place now, and a lot of people, they'll shun you and walk away from you. You talk about who's ahead in the ball league, everybody puts their ears up. I've been saying, you can pitch a ball in the middle of hell, and most people jump in after it. You say, you get the ball game? Not in this life of order. Like I say, you know, they can't start them early enough now to start them at 2 or 3 years old, when they're not even big enough to handle a ball. And they can't let one season get over till the other one starts. It's not football, it's basketball. It's not basketball, it's softball, or baseball, or volleyball, or golfball, or goofballs. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How many people do you know to lay out of church if their favorite team's to play in? They'll stay out of church and watch a Super Bowl or something, and they've always play them on Sunday. When I was coming up, you know, I'm from the old school, they didn't have any ball games on Sunday. I played ball when I was going to school. One fellow said, how far did you go in school? I said, well, the longest 3 years I put in was in the fifth grade. But I'm saying they didn't play ball on church nights, Wednesday nights. There was no ball practice on Wednesday nights. There was no ball games on Sunday. Now they want the kids to practice before they can get out of church on Sunday. Hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cry loud, spare not. I'm not going to go back to my hall. I'm going to keep on preaching. It's a sin. It's a sin to put those things in the front of God and leave God behind, you know. We live in a town now when a lot of folks think God, since he's an old grandpa-type God sitting over in heaven with a long white beard, you know, he wouldn't harm anybody. That's the God presented in our day. Well, you better believe this God works on that, the holy God. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to put up with all this idolatry, all this fornication and adultery, all this effeminate stuff going on today, this sodomy stuff. God's not going to put up with. Hell's a popping. Judgments are coming. You better run for mercy while the door's open. We can't preach more. We ought to get a fire. God builds up in our bosom, for we can't keep from preaching. Ought to be like that woman there, and was that over there in John chapter 4? Hey, when she left her water pot and got the well, she went into town and said, come see a man that told me all things that I did. Now, a lot of Baptist preachers, they'd be against that. They say, well, I don't think she should have done that. Well, it's okay. As long as folks are believing because of what she said, you let her alone. Is that right? She wasn't being a pastor. She wasn't being public in the church. She was on the street witnessing for the Lord. She told some of the men she'd been laying up with, hey, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And I'm trying to challenge you. You need to be telling others. Somebody said, I don't know what to say. Tell them what God did for you. You have an experience you know about? Every time Paul got to talk in the book of Acts, he went right back to where he's with the light shine, let them told them what God did for him. And men trembled while they heard Paul give his testimony. He was testifying the gospel of the grace of God. Next thing we can do, the righteous kid, we can be persistent in our separation. We cannot compromise with this crowd today that won't separate. God is a segregationist. God was against Israel mixing up with the heathens. He said, don't give your sons to them, don't take their daughters. For your sons. No, you stay separate. They didn't do it, but that was his challenge. You know what God's challenge to us today is? Hey, you stay separate. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Don't look at me like that. That's just what it says. May God help us to be separate in these days. We can be persistent in our separation. I go places now, if I preach a separation some, well, they look at you, you know, like they don't know what to think about, you know, like everything's okay now. We're living in a time now when we think compromise is compassion. You know, I just don't say anything, you might offend somebody. I was at a meeting one time, and these shaggy-haired boys was coming in with shoulder-length hair, and a lady said, I hope Brother Mitchell don't mention that today and offend somebody. You know, we're so afraid of offending people nowadays. Did you know the gospel's offensive? One fellow said, well, I don't want to be controversial, but I want to love everybody, I want everybody to love me, but Jesus is the most controversial man ever lived. And the Bible's a controversial book. You either like it or you don't like it. You believe it or you don't believe it. You can't go both directions at the same time. Somebody ought to say amen right there. You need to take sides with God. One fellow said, well, I can't live perfect, can you? I said, no, but you can try to. You're told not to sin. I've been accused all over the country. They said, Mitchell, preach your perfection. I said, what am I supposed to preach? If I'm preaching for a perfect God and I got a perfect book here, and God's called us to perfection, don't you think I'm supposed to preach perfection? You say, I can't live perfect. I can't either, but I'm supposed to preach it. We're told not to sin. 1 John 2 and verse 1, let us turn around and you that you sin not. He didn't say it's okay for you to commit a bad sin or commit the kind of sin everybody else is committing. you know, nowadays somebody else starts committing a sin, and we think, well, that's acceptable, they're getting noticed, so we start committing it. But he went ahead to say, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You glad we got an advocate? If I was young enough, I'd take a run still because of my advocate. I don't only have a high priest and a mediator, I've got an advocate. An advocate, that's a law term. That's somebody talking for you at a court of law. And so when you sin, you know, God becomes your judge when you sin. And God would kick you out if you didn't have a good advocate. But your good advocate talks for you. And that's how we stay saved. You know, you, in law, if you get a case in court, advocate, the lawyer can talk for you without you even being there. That's why God don't kick you out before you repent, because your advocate talks for you. And when you come to confess your sins, your advocate speaks for you. And then he's not only your advocate, he's your propitiation. That is your satisfaction. Here's the wounds in the hand. Here's the wounds in the head. I suffered his blame. I took his penalty. He's coming through me to confess his sins. And God now can be faithful and just. Faithful to his own attributes. Faithful to the sinning saint. And be just at the same time. Because Christ paid our sin debt off in full. And satisfied the holiness of God. And now God can give us mercy as sinning saints. And forgive us from all sin and cleanse from all unrighteousness. I say praise God. Yeah, we ought to be persistent. You say, well, look what I've been doing. Well, repent. That's what the Bible said. You confess your sins. He's faithful just to forgive your sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Well, refuse to take defeat. Some people get forgiveness from God, then they won't forgive themselves. They let their past sins trouble them all the time. You need to accept forgiveness from God based on His Word. One young man said to me a while back unto me, he said, well, I don't feel like I did when I got saved. Let's listen. It's not based on feelings, it's based on faith. You believe what he said. You accept forgiveness because God said he would forgive you. That means he'll do what he said he would do. So you accept forgiveness and get up and keep on going. Is that right? Oh, may God help us. What can the righteous do? We can be persistent in the separation and we can praise God for all of his benefits. More than we're praising God. Now, I know it's all not a shout. One fellow said, it's all not a shout, Mitchell. I said, I know it, but I know some of it is. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So it's always right to praise God if you're saved. It's right to praise God when you're sick. It's right to praise God when you're well. It's right to praise God if you feel good. It's right to praise God if you don't feel good. One fellow said, well, what will make me feel like rejoicing? I said, rejoice, and that'll make you feel like it. Kind of like reading the Bible. You read the Bible, you want to read the Bible. You go to church, you want to go to church. You rejoice, that'll make you want to rejoice. God inhabits the praise of his people. Is it Hebrews 13 and verse 15? We're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving praise and then the sacrifice of praise. God inhabits the praise of his people. Oh, listen, Lord, praise God. For salvation. Praise God for salvation. You know, you could be in a country tonight where there's no Bibles and no churches. You could be in hell tonight. That's right. You could not be able to come to church tonight. I'd be about to take a minute out and say, thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. And I wasn't looking for God. God's looking for me. And I did not know the facts in the case. God opened my understanding and showed me what it was by nature and what it must be by grace. And I couldn't come to him, he come to me. He knocked on my door, he convicted me. He proved me guilty. He drew me with cords of love and saved me by his grace. And I had peace with God through Jesus Christ. I did not know all about that, but I just knew I was a new person. I was a different man. Don't you think you ought to praise God for salvation? Then you ought to praise God for security. Oh, I'm glad if we wasn't saved for good, we'd all done been lost. I'm glad whatever God does, he does it forever. One fellow said to me, he said, well, don't the Bible say, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved? I said, it does. But what end? Which end is he talking about? Do you know of anybody that's ever got their soul saved by enduring to the end? You don't get saved that is spiritually enduring to the end. That's not even talking about soul salvation. That's talking about body salvation and tribulation. Right here, you're saved by grace through faith. That love yourself, it is the gift of God. regenerations, God making your spirit alive. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's John chapter 10. Eternal life, you know why it's eternal life? It's his life. Christ in you is the hope of glory, Colossians 1, 27. If Christ is in you, he is eternal. He is eternal life that goes all the way back and all the way forward. That's when we believe we have eternal security, not temporary security. In other words, this covenant was secured before the foundation of the world. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9. Y'all believe that? That don't mean that God predestinated us to be saved, but God had a plan of redemption in Christ's eternal covenant. And Christ signed our surety bond before we ever got here. This grace is given us in that covenant back yonder. Wherever it was, ever how far back it goes. Then when I got saved, I got eternal life. That's how this grace was promised me in Christ before the world began. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God the eternal life promised before the world began. How did he promise it? He promised it in Christ, in this covenant. And that's why in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son, made a woman, made of law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, when I got into this, I got into eternal purpose and plan. See, this is not an afterthought of God. God always had this in view. God did not predestinate Israel to reject their Messiah, but God foreknew they would. He acted as though he didn't know. He fixed everything just as though he didn't know when the kingdom was being offered to Israel. But he knew what they would do. Nothing's ever caught God off guard. God did not predestinate Adam to sin, but God foreknew that Adam would sin. On the basis of his foreknowledge, he fixed a plan of redemption. And Christ was marked out before time to come down here in time and go to the cross. He is delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23. Is that right? That's why it's eternal life. When you get in, when you get saved, you get into Christ, and Christ is eternal life. Christ gets into you, so you have eternal life. Eternal things have no beginning and no ending. A lot of folks, they get mixed up there where, you know, where it says, like, according to his showing us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us on the adoption of children of Jesus Christ himself to the praise and the glory of his grace. When he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. All he's saying is, God had an eternal purpose, and he works everything else at the counsel of his own will. And God's purpose is coming to pass. I say this right here, I think we're victims of the time now. I think it's time for what's taking place now. Sodom is the last sin, so it won't be long till we be getting out of here, and judgment's going to fall on this old world. I'm glad I'm saved from the wrath of God to come. Praise God. That's enough to rejoice about, don't you think so? Lord, rejoice and praise him for the supply he gives to us. You say, well, is the economy bad? Well, they say it is. If it gets any worse, I don't think there'll be any place at all to park at Walmart. A fellow said to me, he said, boy, times are bad now. I said, I know it. We just got 3 cars, 4 TVs, more beds we can sleep in, more clothes we can wear. I said, if you think times are hard now, you've been raised where I was raised and when I was raised. Now, them old timers walked to church back then. A lot of people now, they won't even go to church in a nice automobile with a good heater and air conditioner. Some of y'all don't even remember when they started putting air conditioners in cars. Who would have thought about that when we were boys? Some of y'all ain't near as young as you look. People nowadays, that's as far as they don't about a hard time. They said, what are we going to do if gas goes to $4 a gallon? I said, yes, what are we going to do? They said, what if we're going to pay it? You know, if it said it goes to $5. You know what? I've been thinking about this. I believe I'd better pay $5 a gallon for gas so I can ride to church as to walk 3 miles and go. I think that'd still be a bargain. What do you think? We used to walk 3 miles. If you got to go to church, you walk to the meeting house. A lot of times, that's reason they just had one meeting a year. They had a meeting in the summertime, day and night service. A lot of folks walk down in the morning time, spend the afternoon with somebody, so they go to night service. Not have to walk it all the time, be walking all day. Nowadays, people get out now and walk for exercise. You used to get that exercise behind the mule. But nowadays, we depend on the government to take care of us, we wouldn't pay our mules. We got about right, may God help us. I better get off of that. What a praise God. Praise God for the Scriptures. Now don't surprise you, just what about the Scriptures? You wouldn't even know you're supposed to have church if God hadn't told you in His book. We wouldn't know anything about Christ if God hadn't let us know it in the Bible. Oh, thank God for the Word of God. I rejoice that Thy Word is one of the finest great spoil. Enters Thy Word gives life. It tells you how you ought to do, where you ought to go, and how you ought to act, how you ought to dress, how you ought to live. Thank God for the Word of God. It even tells me how I ought to preach. It tells me how to love folks, how to have compassion, how to forgive people. You wouldn't know anything like that if God hadn't told you. I was at a lady's house not long ago, and her great-granddaughter, great-grandson's wife, she come over and she said, told my sister, she said, I don't believe the Bible. Said, there ain't nothing in that book. Said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in any supreme being. I said, well, you should have told her, you know the Bible's true because it says in there something about you. And she said, what would I have told her? I said, tell her Psalm 14. Said, the fool said in his heart there's no God. Oh, yeah, you can find out who you are from this book. Yes, sir. You can find out if you're an obedient servant or you're a rebel against God. You know, people don't like it. The Bible. The Bible's real good. You know, it don't pull any punches for any of us. It tells us where we come from, how we got here, and what's wrong with it, and how to get fixed, and where you're going when you die. A lot of people don't like to be told the truth. That's kind of like these photographers. If they couldn't make people look better than they really look, they would go out of business. They can take them flaws out, you know, if they're a good photographer. They got one of them shops where they can doctor that picture up and make you look a lot better. You know, we like preachers that makes us look better than we really are. Listen, we're the kind of people that's, we're pretty bad folks. The only thing that can control this Adamic nature is the grace of God reigning in you. But if you've got grace reigning, sin won't be reigning now, and grace will be in control. I say, praise God for His wonderful grace and supply and the Scriptures He gives us. And I thank God for other saints. I'm glad, you know, I wouldn't be able to be here now if it wasn't for other saints. You know, saints stands true to God and knows what to do, and God burdens them. I've had people call me and say, well, the Lord just put you on my heart. When I was having my problem about 6 weeks, I was down, or seven. And a lot of folks come and said, Lord, just put you on my heart. And God's put it on my heart to send you a little offering to help you get through these times. That's the way true saints are. Yeah, true saints love. See, love's the distinguishing mark. He that loveth knoweth God. Not he that preacheth, not he that singeth, not he that shouteth. He that loveth knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is the distinguishing mark of true Christianity. We love Him because He first loved us. All love in your heart for God, He put it there. But now I'll tell you what we can do. If we can keep ourselves in the love of God, that is, we can cultivate our love, our courtship love with the Lord. That'll keep it from waxing cold. What happens to marriages? They don't cultivate their first love. You know, before a fella marries this girl, he goes around on the other side, opens the door for her, you know, closes the door real easy. About 18 months after he's married, he expects her to open the door for him with a baby in her arms. Hey, you know what you got to do? You got to cultivate that love. I got to cultivate my love toward the Lord, or my love will wax cold toward the Lord. That's what the Bible's talking about there in Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know what he's saying? The time's coming there at the end of this age when nobody else much will build you up, so you've got to build yourself up. On your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep your courtship love going with the Lord. And that's what you do with other saints. You cultivate that love. That's what you do in your marriage. Your marriage won't come apart if you cultivate your love. Is that right? What happens to people, they drift apart, just like people drift from the Lord. When they get cold toward the Lord and the love waxes cold, they start doing things that don't bother them like it did when they was in their first love. See, that's what the problem was in the church at Ephesus. They left their first love. God told them to repent. And He's telling us to repent. Repent. Go out of God, and God go out of you. Well, I'll tell you something else the righteous can do. We can prepare ourselves better for the judgment seat. Since we all have to face the judgment seat, and the judgment seat basically Of course, it's all for works, but basically for secret things. That's the motive behind the message. Why did I preach what I preached? Why did I say what I said? The more to the motive nor the message. I don't dread facing the message near as much as I dread facing the motive behind the message. Why did I go to church? Why did I give what I give? The day is coming when it tries every man's work to see if what sort it is. Not what size, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he's going to receive a reward. Now, people ask me across the country about rewards. I said, I never did study much about rewards because I didn't figure I'd ever get any, so I never did study much about it. But I just know the Bible does talk about rewards. And if any man works be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet fled by fire. I got to reading there one day, and them tears were never wiped away till way over there in Revelation 21. Sounds to me like Christians, some Christians are going to have a long time to suffer loss. You better watch about them works. Better take heed how you build our own. Ain't that what he said? Let every man take heed how he builds their own. And then we can warn the lost more than we're warning them these days. Oh, listen, people are lost and don't know it, I think, today. What do you think? You think a lot of people are lost and don't know they're lost? Now, they know they're sinners, but they don't know they're lost sinners. Because when a fellow gets lost, he gets disturbed. He gets confused. He gets bothered. See, if you're living in sin, not bothered, that says that you're not really lost as far as you know. You think that's right? Did you know you can't get a fellow saved until he gets lost? If a fellow gets really lost, he'll take directions. When a sinner understands he's really lost, he's a child of wrath by nature, he's under condemnation, he's on the broken commandments of God, then only will he take instructions how to get saved. And if you never have been lost, you never have been saved. Christ come to save sinners. Lost sinners. One time I heard a preacher, big time preacher. He said all he'd ever known was the life for Jesus. I told my wife, I said, there's a deceived preacher. I mean, if you don't know about sin, you couldn't know anything about salvation. What you're talking about a Savior, you don't talk about sin. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. This is a faithful sin, worthy of acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Sinners, of whom I am chief. So you become a sinner, a lost sinner. I'm talking about a condemned sinner. And see you under the wrath of God before you'll ever be interested in the pardon. Nobody's interested in the pardon that hasn't been proven guilty. And I'm saying this as I close. That's called, we call it up in the country, conviction. So it means to be proven guilty. Now once convicted, always convicted. Now that don't mean you couldn't get the burden lifted and couldn't get forgiven. But when you get convicted of whiskey drinking and playing poker and buying lottery tickets, you'll always be convicted of it. See, I'm harder against it now than I was when I got convicted about it. No more booze joints. No more night spots. No more dance halls. No more poker playing. No. That conviction stuck. Did you know what a lot of people have? They have some standards. No, standards change with time. It is Christ. I've been preaching a pretty good while. And 50 years ago, I saw churches had certain kind of standards. When the old preacher died and somebody else came in, his standard was different, so they just changed their standard to suit the time going to. But convictions, Bible convictions, don't ever change. And so what God does, he plants those Bible convictions in you. And you can't give in there. Have you ever been a lost sinner? You ever been able to see a child of wrath? The wrath of God abides upon you. Though you're in love dispensation, if you're not forgiven and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a child of wrath. The wrath of God abides on you. And if you were to die, you just go down under wrath. You go down under wrath. Though God does love you, but because you don't love Him, you're rebellious against Him, then you're a child of wrath. The wrath of God abides on you. While the mercy door's open, you could get in if you want in.